We have just been singing about the inner circle of the heavenly universe. The mercy seat. And upon that mercy seat, and right in front of that mercy seat, dwells the three persons of the Godhead. And that is what our meditation during this hour of worship is to be about: Christ and His inner circle. True Christianity is identified by its experimental knowledge of God. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 17 and verse 3. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is life eternal? It's a knowledge. Life eternal is the knowledge of the Father and of Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. That is what life eternal is. And that calls for qualification. What is this really speaking of? The knowledge of God needs to be something different to the knowledge that we are acquainted with. People go to university or to school to gain knowledge. But that kind of knowledge is not what is here spoken about. True, we need to have some information. But with God, knowledge is more than information. We return to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Here is a knowledge that we are talking about. And we know 1 John 5, verse 19 and 20. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now that's a very profound statement to make. If you were to say that today about us, there would be plenty of Christians around you that will say, "Who do you think you are?" That we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. I mean, here's a statement that leaves you with no ifs and buts. It says that the disciples of Jesus Christ were really of God. And they knew, and the true disciple, the true Christian, knows that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. You see, here is more than just knowledge. Here is understanding. And that understanding has something to do that we know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. You see, when you just have a knowledge about something, you don't know it by experience necessarily. But when you actually have experimented in it, and you are actually in Him that is true, then you've got a knowledge there that is qualified here. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. There are many Christians today that if they were confronted with the question, do you know that you know God? Do you really know Him? And is He really in you? Do you know that? A great majority of people will honestly have to step back and say, examine themselves closely. Do I really? Do I really? How sure am I? But this is eternal life, to know God. An understanding. Ponder it. One of the realities of God, which is so poorly understood by nominal Christianity, we come across this subject again and again, even in the ranks of Sabbath keepers, that the strange understanding deficiency that people have in regards to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's quite an argument about 1 John 5 verse 7. And yet, I don't understand why people want to argue whether this is in the Bible or isn't. Because in all my reading of the Scriptures, even if that text wasn't there, it's there, resplendent in reality. It says here about the Godhead, for 1 John 5 verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, the typical mind twist is, how can three beings be one? So God is just one God. And when Jesus came to the Pharisees and He told them that He was I Am, they were quick to retort, there is only one God, He's in heaven, how can you be? This is a big problem in the minds of just about every student of the Scripture. How can God be three? We're only worshipping one God. And yet, the Scripture is resplendent with the discovery of that there are three in the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this beautiful text simply says one precious message. These three individuals are so closely together in union of heart, mind, and purpose that they are one. So simple. Three persons perfectly united that they are one. You desire that understanding. This understanding, this knowledge of the true God is eternal life. That's what we've read. Ponder the intimacy of Father and Son. In John chapter 8, John chapter 1, verse 8, 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. No man hath seen God at any time. The only person who can really reveal God to us is the one who is in the bosom of the Father. What sort of a appreciation, understanding do you receive from that Bible text? In the bosom of the Father. We often use the term today, this is my bosom pal. Why? Because we have such a close, warm relationship that we feel bosom communication. And this is simply what this is saying. That Jesus is God's beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. He is in the bosom of the Father. The relationship is so rich, so close, you can't get any closer. In the bosom of the Father. And the Holy Spirit, the third person, is written of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You know this beautiful text, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for His people that love Him." It says, but, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God in him." That's not what it says, but it's self-evident, isn't it? So, how close is the Holy Spirit to the Father? In Him. And Jesus is in His bosom. Three individuals so intimate that they are identified as one. Very much as God had originally created marriage, the man and the woman became one. One flesh, total unity. Sad today, isn't it? But here is what we want to understand, for this is eternal life. This is eternal life. To know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Now here is a very important point. These three close, loving individuals have sent one another to this planet. This planet in which we know there is such depravity, such destruction from God's pure revelation. So Isaiah 48 verse 16 is a beautiful representation of these three close individuals who have a relationship that we have just explored there in those Bible texts that tell us that they are so intimately close together that they think and act and behave and relate in total unit communication. And here in Isaiah 48 verse 16 is this powerful little statement. "Come ye near unto me, says the Lord here. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I." Who's speaking here? God, isn't He? From the beginning, before anything else was, there am I. "And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." What an interesting statement. Here is God speaking, the I Am. And He says, "Now hath the Lord God and His Spirit sent me." Simple revelation of three individuals. And the two of them have sent the third one in this particular representation. So, John 3:16 comes into focus here. For God, why were they sent? Why did these other two send this one? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall have eternal life, shall not perish." That was what God had in mind in sending this one, the Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you read verse 17 of John chapter 3, there it is, in beautiful context of the statement we've just read, that the Lord God and his Spirit have sent him. John 3, verse 17. He gave his only begotten Son. He sent him. What for? In his love. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here is this beautiful threesome, the Sister White puts it, the trio, the heavenly trio, that love this world so much that they sent one of them to this earth, not to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. He was sent. They sent him. And then when Jesus was finished doing his work on earth, we turn to John chapter 16 and we read something here about him now. The one who was sent. What will he do now that he's done his work to demonstrate the love of God to save us? John 16, verse 5 through to verse 7. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So now, this other person of the Godhead is being sent by the Father and the Son to send him to this world. Because the disciples were upset. The one with whom they have been for those 3 years is about to depart. And he says, well, it's expedient that I go, because I'm going to send to you God, the Holy Spirit, to comfort you. And he puts it so well here in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. What? Another Comforter. We who are in need of comfort, we who are in need of help. I mean, do you like being alone? Do you like being isolated? Do you like the feeling of not having a companion? You want somebody to comfort you? You know, when Christians tell me that they're lonely, I'm aware of a terrible reality. They do not have a sense of the Comforter. Because if you have no one with you, you feel lonely, you need comfort. But if you have someone with you, you are comforted. And he said, I will send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not. This is the reason why we feel lonely, because we don't see another person with me. But he says, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So wonderfully close is Jesus and the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus could say, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be in you, and me, being part of the Holy Spirit, will be there with you. Precious, intimate prospects. In verse 26 and 27 of the same chapter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, so you've got the two now, the Father and Jesus will send him, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Say, do you ever have a problem in remembering what you've learnt before? Here is the most wonderful comfort. You know, you're on your own and you have to speak up for your faith and you, oh, I'm going to say now. You get that horrible feeling going through you. He says, you don't have to worry, I'm a comforter there. I'm going to teach you and show you and bring back to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Not what you've studied, but what I have said to you. Interesting. You know, we often think, oh, I've got to study, otherwise I can't remember. If you study from that perspective, you're probably going to forget anyway. Because under pressure, you will not remember. I know my education years. If I was under pressure, I could not pass my tests very well at all. But when I was all relaxed and perfectly comfortable, I could pass them much better. So if you are studying feverishly the Word of God, you will forget it. I promise you. But if you listen to what Jesus says to you, He will bring it to your remembrance. Isn't that a wonderful relationship factor? Friends, brethren and sisters, you and I need a relationship with God if we're going to make it at all. This is life eternal, that you might know Him. Relationship, experience, not just about Him, an experimental closeness. The precious gift of Father, Son and Holy Spirit for our salvation is our salvation. It says it here that He will bring them to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. What a precious, precious comfort lies here. So to appreciate the warmth of the closeness of these three individuals is our salvation, and the words of Jesus in John 17 are so precious. Reading here in John 17 verses 4 and 5, straight after He said, this is life eternal, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Verse 4 of John 17. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus had been sent, and the precious intimacy of being at close range with one another was broken. He was sent. And Jesus said, I've done the work now. I have done what you have told me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me. Now, what did he mean with that? With thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What is this glory? It's written here in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now get the picture. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For now is the explanation. Thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. I want to have the glory that we had when we were together. What was that? That beautiful, intimate love relationship of that trio. Those three are one in such intimate relationship, it's love epitomized. True love. Love that relates with each other, and that Jesus is praying that his disciples would be able to behold that beautiful trio love. that these three are so embraced in one another that they are one, and yet they are three individuals. Here is the true understanding of God, that Jesus is so much in solicitude that his disciples would discover. Do you know that experience? When you are alone, do you feel alone? And when you have to live alone for the rest of your life, does that daunt you? And when you've got no friends, young people, do you ever feel friendless? Jesus has been sent to give you an information. Not merely information here, but an experience. He was sent to show you the love of the Father. And the Holy Spirit was sent by Him as a comforter that continues to show you that. Not just with you, but in you. So that the deep things of God, the deep love, the deep relationship bonding will be for you to enjoy. That's what Jesus was praying for in verse 24. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The intimate oneness, love, glory. That's a glory. That's what every soul is yearning for. Love. And so many are looking for it and are losing any hope of ever finding it in humanity. They have it for a little while and they think, oh, this is nice, and then suddenly it's gone. You know that experience? Young people think that it's found in marriage. And they look for love in marriage, and that's why we're living today in a society that, like in the days of Noah, are actually marrying and giving in marriage. Why? Because they're looking for love. And it feels so good to be in love. And then, after a very short time after marriage, you discover that was a bit of a sandy chain. Disappeared. What happened to it? And you wonder how it's lost. Because people do not know what the symbol of marriage is meant to symbolize. The precious union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it's meant to symbolize. And if people do not have the understanding of God, they will never enjoy true love. Never. Because true love is found alone in the Godhead, the inner circle. The intimate oneness, the love, the glory. Jesus and the Holy Spirit came to give it. Let's read on in verse 25 of John 17. Notice the way he puts it here. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, for the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What is that? That's the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That's what Jesus was wanting to go back to the Father for, that the glory we had before we separated may be enjoyed again. And that was that love. And so I have declared this unto them here on earth, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. If you are looking for love, friends, if you want to have eternal love, brothers and sisters, here it is, in the knowledge of God. Do you know Him? Now, there's a wonderful sense if somebody says about you, I know Him. and you know that they know you. You know fully inwardly, in your inward parts, that that's a true statement. They do know me. That's a wonderful sense. And it is this wonderful sense that God wants us to have in our hearts, that He knows us and we know Him, and this is eternal life. This is eternal life. John 16, verses 13 and 14. That was the text we read before, and I just want to reiterate it here. John 16, verse 13 and 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. What will He do? He shall show you My love. For He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. How precious is this prospect? He is with you and shall be in you. So there is going to be something inside of you that you've been looking for all your life, and you've tried to find it in so many different channels. How many young people I have seen have made a mess of their life because they are looking for love. And God says you don't have to look for much longer. It's right here. In the knowledge of God. And if they're sent to you by the Father sending the Son and the Son sending the Holy Spirit, and it can be so close, so you've got it inside of your heart. In John chapter 14, verse 17, there it is. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And don't forget, He's talking about the love of the Godhead. That may be in you. It is by this means of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in your life, a close, precious relationship, that you may enter into the beautiful glory of the Godhead. Here it is in simple terms, John 17, verse 22 and 23. John 17, verse 22 and 23. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, what was that before reading? The love. The love which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. You see, when people are arguing about the three are one, they miss the very purpose of that statement. You know, we can talk and argue about doctrine until the Lord comes and we're going to be lost. Miserably lost, brethren and sisters. Don't get involved in doctrinal arguments. Get hold of the doctrine as the dew that falls, as the gentle rain that falls upon every blade and is going to heal and comfort and give you life and moisture. It's the true love that we're looking for. It's there. And only as you pursue it through the work of the Holy Spirit can you really benefit by the doctrine. I praise the Lord for these words. This is my favorite scripture, John 17. It gives me tremendous inward comfort, so that when the whole world falls down around me, I have internal peace. My peace, said Jesus, I give unto you. I have no longing for anything and anybody, unless what I'm going to share with you in a moment. My own personal comfort is found in what Jesus has promised me. And if you as an individual and I as an individual do hold on to this, that we might be part of the love of the Godhead. That's what God wants. The glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Precious reality. A union of the Godhead. And notice what Sister White writes in reference to this in the book Our High Calling. Christ Jesus is in union with the Father, and from this great center, this wonderful unity is to extend. Our service today is Christ and His inner circle. From this precious union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from this center, this wonderful unity is to extend. As we ponder upon these points, we can begin to understand how bold Apostle John wrote there when we were reading in 1 John 1. And we read it here. Now, we read it there in 1 John 5. We read it now why he was so sure. Why could he be so sure that we know God and the whole world lies in wickedness? How can you be sure that the whole world lies in wickedness, even if they claim to know God and even if they claim the knowledge of all sorts of things? How can you be sure that the whole world lies in wickedness and only we know God? How can you be sure? Only if you know the love. Because if you know this love, you know where it isn't. You'll know it as plain as day. It'll stare you in your face. While people are still floundering around and looking for love and haven't found it, you know that they do not know God. Isn't that so plain and simple? And that's why he could say, the whole world lies in wickedness. Because they are still revealing a dirtiness of true love. And brethren and sisters, if in this church there is a lack of the knowledge of God, you will lack in the beautiful love that Jesus is praying for in oneness with Him. It is the knowledge of the truth that we will have eternal life through. It's the truth as it is in Jesus. It is what is written here in the experience of John, 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. Notice the beautiful comfort of his assurance that he has fellowship and the disciples have fellowship in this precious Godhead that gives them the precious right to be able to say to us, 1 John 1, verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Say, are you always joyful and full of joy? Only the people who are in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may have fullness of joy. My peace, my joy, my glory. I love that statement in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. What's that? The love, the unity of the Godhead is upon you. Because his glory will be seen upon you and in you. And this is what the world is waiting for. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? That the world may know. It is so plain, so simple, so precious, and yet it's something that seems to be eluding the society around us. Are you looking for love? Are you looking for true joy? That your joy may be full. Apostle John says, we know that we are of God. Why do we know? Because we have touched, we have handled, we've experienced Jesus. And he says, Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And we want you to have fellowship with us. John 17. Your joy may be full. John 17. There's the prayer of Jesus again. And it's wonderful that John in 1 John could write about this because he was the one who was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit when Jesus spoke these words and was able to replay them, reminding him of everything that Jesus had said. He was dependent on the relationship he had with Jesus. John 17, verse 11. Precious words. This was meant to be our scripture reading. I'm sorry I forgot to read it. But here it is. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. This is the prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer. In verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The world is looking for joy. The world is looking for comfort. The world is looking for love. And wherever they go, it gets pulled out from underneath them like a mat that they're standing on. Jesus is saying to the apostles, your fellowship is going to be part of ours. And Apostle John understood it. He was John the Beloved. And he speaks and he says that your joy may be full because we gained the joy that Jesus was praying for. That your fellowship will be with us. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have fellowship with original Christianity. You're going to have fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anything short of that is a deluded farce. You wonder why today the three angels' message says Babylon is fallen. All these churches, all these people who claim to be Christians, what are they? Terrible hard thing to say, isn't it? But that's what the Word of God declares. They are fallen. And Apostle John's words, we are of God. Why? Because we have a relationship of the Trinity in our experience. And all the other paraphernalia of doctrinal differences among the churches would fall away if they were truly Christians. They would know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Anything that is deviated from the truth, even if there's just 1%, and this is the issue, brethren and sisters, friends, young people, a simple little doctrine like the doctrine of the nature of Christ, that simple little doctrine in error has separated you from the Godhead. Because you and I know full well that we've got sinful flesh, haven't we? Have you got sinful flesh? Have you got holy flesh? Now this is a big argument in Adventism that some people thought, you know, we could have holy flesh. Until Jesus changes this sinful flesh of mine, you will always have sinful flesh. Do you doubt that Jesus lived in sinful flesh? If you do, then you'll never believe that He can live in you. And you can never have this intimacy of the Godhead in your body. You can never know the beautiful love of this that we are studying here. And what will happen in your church experience if you do not have this ingredient that God came to live in sinful flesh? What will be your experience in the church? I'll show you here in the beauty of His Word. The true knowledge of the atonement reveals to us the fullness of joy that we may have in sinful flesh in a church that you can see has got a lot of sinful propensities in it. I mean, you know, is there any guarantee that we're going to continue together in precious union? Is there a guarantee? You know, we just have to lose our senses for a little while and we become disappointed in one another. We can start to pick at each other. We can start to notice differences of progress in each other's experiences. He should know that already. And straight away, love is gone. Just about that, out the door. Because love is what? Beareth all things. Yes, it even bears sin in the church. Oh, how dare I say that? Didn't Jesus bear Judas in the church? Did he go along and disfellowship him because he was defrauding the books? And he knew all about it. He could have unveiled Judas before the disciples and Judas would have been out. You know, when we know that somebody's doing something wrong, what we do first off is say, oh, we better go and tell the committee. And that is because the love of Jesus is not in the heart. Because if you know that somebody is doing something wrong, you will do exactly what Jesus did. Exactly. You will bear with it and try to help him to see it. Ever so gently, ever so slowly. And ultimately, if he doesn't see it and he starts to feel that you're making inroads into his life, and he doesn't like what you're doing, that's what Judas did. He began to start to wriggle away from Christ. And very surely and very assuredly, at the end, he went along and hanged himself. That is true disfellowshipment. That is true disfellowshipment. You don't go along and chop people off because they have sinned. You go and seek to save them. That's what Jesus came to do. And that's what I love in the message of this church. There is none of this attitude of chopping each other off. It is the beauty of the knowledge of Christ in sinful flesh that brings the love of God into the presence of our sinful, sin-sick soul and gives us comfort. Not to go on sinning, but comfort that I can overcome that sin. And I can conquer all the problems that happen in the church. So the unity that these scriptures are giving us is beautifully enlarged in Sister White's writings, in that I may know him. Yes, that I may know him, page 172. There it is, wonderfully expressed. You've got it, I think you've got this one in your bulletin. If you want to follow it, right at the top of the page, 172. The unity, the harmony that should exist among the disciples of Christ is described in these words, that they may be one as we are. But how many there are who draw off and seem to think that they have learned all they need to learn. Those who choose to stand on the outskirts of the camp cannot know what is going on in the inner circle. They must come right into the inner courts. For as a people, we must be united in faith and purpose. It is through this unity that we are to convince the world of the mission of Christ and bear our divine credentials to the world. I love that statement. What are the credentials to the world? Behold how they love one another. And is that true when they are at each other? Is that love? Not at all. When they love one another because they have the love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit was prepared to come and make their abode in this sinful body, in this sinful church, is an amazement beyond my comprehension. And if God can come and dwell with sinful sinners like me, then I'm prepared to live with you. Sinners like me, in such a love that will bear all things.
How many? All things. Are you sometimes chafed by another person's, what am I doing that for? Are you bearing it with a joyful, peaceful heart? Or are you frustrated about that person's action right now? Because you are close to Jesus Christ, you can bear that because you know that that person will receive his answer from the Lord anyway. Thank the Lord for our testimony this morning by our sister. It's a perfect description of it. Bear one another as we're learning. We're all learning. And God came here to love us, not to condemn us, remember? Beautiful statement. He came not in this world to condemn us, but to redeem us. That the world through him might be saved. This is eternal life. The inner circle. So as we are a church body, we have some people in our church that haven't yet entered the inner circle. Why? One, they don't think that they are worthy enough yet. Two, they think, I can't really stand going to those business meetings. That's going to be a little bit too hard to bear. Because everybody says their point, and they've just had a go at me. We think. Instead of thinking, well, they've just made a point. And let's consider the point. Why do you have to take personal front to it? But anyway, that's immaterial. The reality is that people stay on the outer circle because they are afraid of becoming part of the inner circle and carrying the burden. And this morning, we have a precious invitation to all, to consider the truth on which we stand, to become part of that truth, and to make the plunge of surrendering all to Jesus to enter into a personal relationship of the Godhead with him. And through that, we will enter the inner circle of the Godhead and the inner circle of his body on earth. That is true church membership. Nothing short of it. The inner circle of the Godhead can only bring unity in the church. And only as we harmonize with the inner circle of the Godhead, we read these powerful little statements in our high calling. In closing, I'd like to just bring these points to your appreciation that the only way in which we can be Christians is through these realities. Our high calling, page 170. Here I read paragraph 1 and 2. Through the ages of moral darkness, through centuries of strife and persecution, the Church of Christ has been as a city set on a hill. From age to age, through successive generations, to the present time, the pure doctrines of the Bible has been unfolding within her borders. I'm reading from page 172. It's a good statement. I meant to read from page 170. But there it is. The church, the unity of the church. Very harmonious. But listen as I read here. The solemn, earnest prayer of Christ reaches down along the line to our time. See how it harmonizes? To the end of time, he's got his church. It reaches down the line to our time. What a position is this for fallen man to attain through obedience? Oneness with God through Jesus Christ. To what heights we are permitted to rise if we will have respect unto the recompense of the reward. We are to receive power from God that human nature under the divine working may not always be perverted. Isn't that beautiful? Human nature may not always be perverted under the divine working and not always be under the depraving, corrupting influence of sin. Human nature, through Christ Jesus, became allied to angels, yes, even to
to the great God, allied to the great God. Isn't that all summarizing beautifully? Those who are truly connected with God will not be at variance with one another. Did you catch that? So if you are at variance with one another, what's missing? Not that you can start to try and change to be nice to that person. What's missing is your intimate relationship with God. Because if you have an intimate relationship with God, you will have no variance with anybody else. It doesn't work. His spirit, ruling in your heart, will create harmony, love, and unity. The opposite of this works in the children of Satan. What works in the children of Satan? The opposite of unity. And if you and I are going to be united, we can only get it through the Trinity, through the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if you have Jesus inside of you, the Scripture says it beautifully, you are no longer to refer to the flesh. You're going to live according to the Spirit. And if you live according to the Spirit, you will have unity. But if you live according to the flesh and you pay attention to the flesh of the other person around you, you will have dissension. It's automatic. Here are the precious answers to our needs in the church. Brothers and sisters, we can have it today. Total tolerance and love in one another's mistakes, instead of judging each other, and dissension. The Holy Spirit will create it in us because we are in the knowledge of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The knowledge of God. This is life eternal. And I read it here from page 169, paragraph 2, the first part. Differences of character exist by nature. We all have differences of character by nature. But our unity depends upon the degree in which we yield to the transforming influence of the Spirit of God. Did you catch that? How close, or rather the degree of your reception of the Holy Spirit will bring what? The degree of unity. I'll read it again. Our unity depends upon the degree in which we yield to the transforming influence of the Spirit of God. And what was that? The beautiful harmony of the Godhead. The beautiful love of God. The degree to which we submit to that degree will we enjoy the unity in our church. So precious. You want unity in the church? You want to have a fulfillment of that statement? Behold how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That beautiful psalm. You know, we yearn for that, don't we? But what do we do about it? It's the knowledge of the Godhead. That's how it comes. My life today is a beautiful summary and closing comments. My life today, page 276. Sister White speaks powerfully here in this statement. It says, got the wrong book, page 276. Nothing so manifestly weakens the church as disunion and strife. Nothing so wars against Christ and the truth as this spirit. He in whose heart Christ abides, recognizes Christ abiding in the heart of his brother. Christ never wars against Christ. Christ never exerts an influence against Christ. Christians are to do their work, whatever it may be, in the unity of the Spirit for the perfecting of the whole body. I know that each one of us here has Christ in them. I know it. Because the Word of God has already implanted itself in our hearts through the study of His Word. And the degree to which you and I surrender to those realities of His Word to that degree will you unify with your brothers and sisters. If you don't, disunion and strife is sure to take root. But the inner circle will say, we'll bear that. The inner circle will press together. And in every church that has the truth, there is an inner circle that doesn't mind the coughings and splutterings of those who have not yet gained control through the precious work of the Holy Spirit in their life. If you want to join the inner circle, the Godhead, in the life of every other believer in the church, then you yourself have a responsibility to hold on to the experimental knowledge of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ who has been sent, so that the joy may be full, because the joy and the love of the Trinity is in you. And when you have that, you have unity with every human being where Christ is in that human being. If Christ isn't in that human being, sorry, you can't be united. It won't work, because that human being will persecute you. There's no intimacy. Whether it's husband, whether it's daughter, whether it's son, wife, there is no unity. There is strife. But in God's church, it has been stated that we shall arise, and we shall shine, and the world will recognize that Jesus is in her. And all the rest of the world lies in wickedness. They will see it, because they don't know that unity. They know that they haven't got that love. They know that there's something missing. And here are the people who demonstrate it. The truth as it is in Jesus, in all its facets, is the Godhead in living human beings. This source of unity is the invitation for every one of us today. Come into the inner circle. And in that inner circle, we will have blessed union. May God grant us this as we listen to the words and open our hearts to it. It's my prayer. Amen.